glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, and much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May we just read verse 14 together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. Our Father, thank you for the eternal word of God that you preserved for us to read here this morning. We want to give you all the praise for making yourself known, for manifesting your presence and power. We thank you today that we have the word of God in our midst and in our hand. And now, Father, would you put that word in our heart, and that it may come through our shoe leather on a daily walk with thee. We pray that you'd sanctify the meeting this morning. You know my need. You know the need of each one of us today. Lord, would you speak with the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Would you do what only you can do, Lord? We don't want to waste time here today. We don't want to waste your time, as it were. But Lord, would you look down upon us? Would you do what only you can do here today? Give us understanding. Lord, give me the heart of a ready writer. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. If I were to ask you the question this morning, is God talking today? What would you say? Is God really speaking today? I think that's a vital question. Basic, fundamental. I mean, I know people who tell me that they've heard from God. What does that mean? Now, some of the people I'm referring to will tell you that, frankly, they've heard from God even above the Scripture, and would have us to believe that when they speak from the pulpit, it's like ex cathedra in the Roman Church. In other words, it's absolutely flawless, even if it doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God, the written Word. And you say, that's way out, man. That's heretical. You're right about that. How do you deal with people like that when they tell you, the Holy Ghost just told me to tell you? You deal with that. You don't even have to do Bible study, do you? You just hear from God. But isn't it interesting when Jesus was even confronted by the devil? You remember, he didn't say, hey, devil, don't you know who you're talking to? He quoted the Scriptures. He went to the Old Testament and Moses and the prophets and told them the revelation of the Messiah. Even when he revealed himself in Luke 24 to the disciples, you remember, and the two guys on the Emmaus Road with some of my favorite buddies in the Scripture. They didn't have a clue who they were talking to. That's so funny. I see the sense of humor that the Lord Jesus had in that passage. And what did he do? He opened their eyes of understanding, but he didn't say, "Hey, here I am." He didn't say that. He opened the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures. But you see, the problem, as I see it today, is that we've taken the stance on the other side of the coin. As though God doesn't really speak to anybody today unless you have chapter and verse. But I'm here to tell you today that God, He has a way of revealing His secrets with those who love Him and serve Him. Now, how does He do that? And I'm not for a moment inferring that we hear an audible voice like Moses did. Because we do have the Scriptures. But I want to tell you what, those Scriptures are alive. And those Scriptures were given to us by the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of Truth wrote that Scripture through holy men of God that were moved by the Spirit of God. And that God is talking, and we need to be listening. And that's one reason why, even as a believer, we should never let anything between us and the Lord. Because I'm afraid in some circles, you know, this idea, once saved, always saved, doesn't make difference what I do. I want to tell you, that's a hellish doctrine. From the standpoint, now, if somebody's genuinely saved, we know they're saved by the grace of God. But there's a lot of people talking about this thing that really don't have the commodity. Because if you really have heard, if you've really been converted to Jesus Christ, you can never be the same again. Never. You may slip around and have some problems and all the rest of it, but I want to tell you, if you've ever been born again, you may not be what you should be, and you may not be what you're going to be, but one thing for sure, you're not what you used to be. In fact, if you're a believer, there's a concern about your life, your lifestyle. Because after all, this is the kindergarten of eternity. We're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Whether our ministry's been what? Wood, hay, and stubble, which is going to be burned up with the all-seeing eye of Jesus Christ in His glory? Or with what? The gold, silver, and the precious stone, which are going to be refurbished. I want to tell you, there's reward in serving Jesus. I know we've kind of put down that idea it pays to serve Jesus because it's such a trite statement. And it gives the impression, you know, that we can merchandise the things of God. But I want to tell you, there's some truth to that. He's bringing His reward with Him. I'm not in this for reward, but it's a sure wonderful thing to think about it when I see Him face to face. It's going to be a pleasant experience. And that's why the trite statement, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. But I wanted to ask you this morning, and I'm not going to do it all this morning, but is God speaking today? If so, how? Well, in Psalm 19, we have two of those ways. And I'm not even probably going to finish that today, but I want to get started. In the first place, we notice in verses 1 through 6, He's revealed Himself through the world, or we could say what? Creation. And in verses 7 to the end, God has revealed Himself through the Word. In fact, Psalm 19, if you want to take that one psalm, you have just about anything you need to know about God. About His creation and His written word. I mean, if you didn't have anything else, that would be a great revelation. God has spoken. And how has He spoken? Well, as we see the creation, first of all, we have what? We have a universal language. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, I just want to say today, I'm not prepared nor able to give all the facts of the creation as some like Dr. Ham down there at the Creation Research Center. That's worth a trip if you haven't been there. I'm sure some of you have. But the point being that there's so many things that you look out into the sky that are just baffle your understanding. What I'm presenting today is the fact that God has spoken through the heavens. There's no question about that. And the point is, it's universal. And this whole idea that one day, you know, people are going to shake their fist at God and say, I never knew anything about you. That's a lie. Because God has put light in every man's soul that's come into this world. That's John 1:9. Somehow people know what the deal is. God has reflected himself, and no one can look up into the heavens and not see the hand of somebody bigger than themselves. Now, we know that we live in a day of absolute apostasy. Evolution has done its work. And I want to tell you that the God who made the universe is the same God who made Adam and Eve. You say, well, I don't believe that nonsense. Well, Jesus Christ himself verified that. Just like he did Noah. Just like he did Jonah. And so I'm going to stand with him rather than the evolutionary world. But I want to say to you young people that, you know, if you're an evolutionist, you're really in bad shape. One of the reasons we have so much confusion today is because we don't know what God said. And we don't believe what God has said. And if we began as a piece of goo and ended up in the zoo, and now it's you, the issue is, who are we? We don't have a clue as to who we are. This is why homosexuality, for instance, is no problem to most people, because they don't know that they had a beginning either. And so who's to say that there's not 3, 4, 5, or 6 different sexes? It's all up for grabs. And people are dying of suicide and overdoses because they have absolutely no hope in this world or in the world to come. They don't want to grow old. You listen to some of the rock music. They want to die before they get old. And many of them are. In fact, there's been a tremendous rise of suicide with the baby boomers. Do you know who those folks are? They were the folks that came on the scene when the troops came home after the World War II. And they began to flourish, and they were the hippies and the yippies and the warmongers and so forth, or the peaceniks in the 60s, what we call the Woodstock era. Bill Clinton was part of that deal. The pot smokers, et cetera, et cetera. And what happened? They had money, and they became established, and they got good jobs, et cetera, et cetera. But now they found out that the money and the houses and the lands and the sex and the drugs couldn't satisfy the longing of their hearts. And so many of them are taking the pipe, literally one way or the other, and checking out because they have no hope whatsoever. The thing that keeps us going even in the faith is the fact that there's hope in the future. You take away that future hope that we're going to see Jesus and that he's on the throne and there's nothing that's working by accident today and that he's got this whole thing together and we're going to rule and reign with him. You take that away even from a believer and his faith and his love will go down the chute. You'll quit the Sunday school class. You'll quit the ministry, so-called. Do you know there's some 1,800 pastors that leave the ministry every month? I don't know all the details. I don't know whether that's just dropping out, but that's a lot of people. We're disillusioned. And we need to come back to what? Thus saith the Lord. And the whole critical thing was in the garden when Lucifer said what? Hath God said. He's still doing that today. Trying to, with everything, we're being confused through a sort of an evolution of translations and paraphrases and everything under the sun. Everybody's got their own Bible now. We need a word from God. But it begins when we just look out, even if we don't have anything written. Abraham looked at the stars. I don't think he had anything written. Did God preach the gospel to him? He certainly did. He preached the good news of the seed, the coming seed. And Abraham believed in that seed and that whole process. And on that basis, it was what? It was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you've thought about this. Even in the Gospels, they didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It hadn't happened yet. You ever think about that? They preached the gospel of the kingdom. They preached this was Messiah. Everything was centered what? Around the name, the Mashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, resurrection, that came later. When it opened up to the Gentiles, and thank God that's how I got in. Huh? You know, I wasn't born A.B. Schwartz. That's a problem, you see. But isn't it great that in this day, what even the Jew and the Gentile come the same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection. And I want to thank God that He's here today. I want to tell you, He's here today. What do we do? Listen, if Jesus didn't get up out of the grave, what are we doing here? What are we singing about? People don't sing without the Savior. Have you ever been to a Buddhist hymn sing? There ain't no such thing. Our God's alive forevermore. And we sing in the major key, not the minor key. We don't groan and moan and chant. There's victory in Jesus, amen, because He's alive. I'm telling you, God's talking. He's talking by His Spirit. But we have people that have gone way out on the fringe area. Don't let them scare you. I refuse to let those people scare me anymore. I'm thinking of people, for instance, who say, well, if you don't have an unknown tongue, then you're not filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you something. Are you mean to tell me on Acts chapter 2 that was a Gentile experience? There wasn't a Gentile in that whole area. There were Jews that came from all over the world to Jerusalem. And you know what? When the Spirit of God fell, they started speaking in their languages so that other people could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anymore, when somebody says they speak in an unknown tongue according to Acts 2:4, I said, what language are you speaking? Well, let me be quick to say, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to fill us and to guide our tongue and to give us a word from God. If you do any preaching whatsoever and you're walking with God, you know that God talks. He may not talk audibly. No, I've never heard His audible voice, but boy, I'll tell you what, you can feel the pressure of the Spirit of God moving. Huh? What I call the romance of preaching. You never know. You prepare, you do what you have. I've got a sheet of notes. I really haven't looked at it yet. It's amazing. What we need to understand, God is speaking, and He's speaking to the heathen. And that heathen guy that looks up and sees the stars, you say, well, he doesn't know the gospel of Christ. But who knows how God's going to reveal Himself and send someone with that gospel. The point is, I would rather be that guy than the guy who sits at Maranatha or the guy that's at the mission or the guys at the average fundamental church who hears the message time and again and does nothing about it. Because remember, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. You're not always better coming to Maranatha. You're not always better coming to church. Because there's some people who are as good as in hell, even though they're alive physically. It's called the reprobate mind. We find it in Romans chapter 1. God gives people over. He doesn't give up on people, but He gives them up to what they persist in. Whether it be sexual perversion, or whether it be the reprobate mind where they no longer have the ability to make right choices. And what a horror story that is. I want to thank God today that God's still talking to me. That I can still hear Him speak to my heart through the Word and by the Spirit. Because if you ever get to the point where He's not talking to you, you're done. That's like crossing off Niagara Falls and falling in after that sign that says the point of no return. There's some people that have jumped in past that point and they're headed for the falls, and no matter what they do, they'll never be retrieved. They'll never be redeemed. By the way, if any of you think that you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Let me just assure you of that. Because people who have committed that sin, they never think of God again. They can sit like a bump on a log in a service like this. It'll never faze them. I watch people in meetings. One guy's reading the newspaper. When's this going to be over? And the guy next to him is sitting at the edge of his seat. He can't get enough. Now you tell me what the difference is. God's talking. I don't know how much you can explain it. Huh? I don't know about you, but I wasn't looking for God when He saved me. But He was looking for me. He came after me. He arrested me by His grace in a hellhole in New Jersey called Seaside Heights. Of all places. It's amazing to me where God saves people. Absolutely amazing. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, another word for heavens, expanse, showeth. By the way, ETH, you need to tell people that are leery of the King James that ETH on a word simply means ongoing. It's like a gerund in English, like an ing. It's ongoing, constantly showing, demonstrating, if you will, his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. What do we got? 24/7 revelation. Huh? There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They're all synonyms. But what all it means is anybody and everybody can get the message. This little girl came to science class and her teacher was an atheist. Just mocked the gospel and Christianity. And they had a science project. And they were doing the solar system. Trying to make a replica. Huh? And so she brought hers in while the teacher happened to be out of the room. And there it was sitting on her desk, the stand. She had the planets and the sun all wired together, in order. And the teacher came in and said, who made this? Who put this here? And the little girl said, didn't say anything at first. And finally the teacher got irate. She said, now look, somebody put this project on my desk. It didn't happen by itself. And the girl raised, she said, teacher, that's exactly what I've been trying to say. You've got to be a fool not to see God, but that's exactly what we are. And I want to tell you, before we get on our high horse, apart from the grace of God, we would see nothing today. I worship the S-U-N out on the beach. But I never knew that the S-O-N made the S-U-N. I was worshiping what? I was worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Now, I must tell you, I still appreciate creation, don't you? Because our God made it, and everything points to Him. Huh? Everything. We'll get into later in the week. You're the vine, I'm the branch. We're the branches. I mean, when you take agriculture, you see how God moves and how God bears fruit and what He wants to do in and through our lives. But I mean, everything speaks of Him. In other words, God is speaking through His creation. Their line has gone through all the earth. I've wondered about that word line. I'm thinking of a telephone line. Probably not it. It really more like a tape measure is the meaning of the word. But it has the idea of something extending across the world. And I think, we're in the day of wireless. But I want to tell you, God's got this thing wired up from beginning to end to magnify and to glorify Him. Talk about communication. It's not that we don't have communication. It's that maybe there's a kink in the wire. You ever think about that? For instance, when somebody says, I'm saved and, I have eternal security and it doesn't really make any difference what I do now because I'm a Christian and I'm saved. And if I sin, I just sort of get out of fellowship with God. Really? Really? Do you understand? To be out of fellowship with this God is like a deep sea diver getting his air hose cut. We have a glib attitude towards sin. Plus the fact, if we walk in the fear of God, what does that mean? By the way, did you notice down when we were reading this morning, verse 9? The fear of the Lord is clean. You notice, he's going from one precept of the Word of God to another, and then he calls the Word of God the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. What's that all about? Because this is the holy book that brings us to our knees. This tells us about the holy God and the omnipotent God and the one that we need to watch. Fear. And what does that mean? That means that we take Him seriously. I think it was Charles Bridges, the old Puritan, that put it this way. He said, the fear of God is the desire of the believer to have the smile of his Heavenly Father. rather than his frown. There was a journalist, if I mentioned his name, you'd know who I'm talking about. He was a teenager and he got in trouble in Brooklyn, New York. They put him in the juvenile hall. And the next day, his dad came. He could hear his dad's footsteps coming down the corridor. And the best he could, he stuck his face between the bars and he caught a glimpse. And he tells the story. He said, when I saw my dad's face, I decided right there I would never go to jail again. Well, you knew what he saw. Combination, anger, grief, disappointment. You know, our God is a person. I wonder sometimes if we ever think like that. Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus touched people. And Paul put it this way. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Did you know, believer, that there's something that's complete in us today? Oh, it needs to be renewed, Romans 12:1. But we're sealed. That's what makes you a Christian. You see? And we need to recognize that God has emotion. Why do you think you have emotion? See, the problem with our emotion is, as part of our soul, is that we have a tendency to move by emotion. There is a time to weep, but there is also a time to smile. Some people don't know the difference. Our will needs to be liberated, and it is at the cross. But you still have to make right choices. And I tell the guys in the academy time and again, you know, there's something better than being delivered from the mud hole. You know what it is? Not jumping in it. Making right choices up front. That's why I tell people, when you have a revival meeting and somebody comes, get right with God ahead of time. Don't come to the meeting with stuff and with a garbage pail of stuff. Get straightened out with God before you get to the meeting and enjoy the meeting. You don't have to worry about coming forward or hitting the altar. Just a thought. Just like healing. I believe Jesus is the healer. I'm telling you, He's the healer. Now, I know folks put thoughts in our mind, well, you know, sister, if you sitting in that wheelchair, if you had faith, you'd get up out of that wheelchair, you devil. I'm talking about the preacher, not the lady in the wheelchair. That's as mean as a snake. He's the healer. We're going to be all ultimately healed. In the meantime, back at the ranch, we have an unredeemed body that's not saved yet. And it's subject to all kinds of stuff. But I want to tell you, He's been healing us and we don't even know about it. Let me give you an example. How do I know, especially a guy my age, how do I know that He didn't touch me at 2:30 this morning and prevented me from having a massive heart attack? How do I know that? Don't castigate His character because you don't see certain things happen. He's the healer. And He heals the soul that's sad and depressed. And He heals us from sin. And He touches our body. We're in the process of being healed right now. Doesn't our body replenish itself over a number of years? What's that all about? Are you breathing right now? How many of you are conscious of breathing? You weren't until I just mentioned it. Is your heart beating? Yeah, but you weren't more conscious of that. You know, did you ever notice in the hospital, when people are sick, they're conscious of their breathing and their heartbeat. But when you're healthy, you don't think about things like that. You know why? Because He's keeping us. He's a healer. He's keeping us in good health. And many times when we do get sick, what does it do? It causes us to reflect upon Him. David talks about God speaking to him through his affliction. We learn something about God and human life, and frankly, even reaching out for others when we get sick. There's a reason why He hasn't put it all together in this life. This is the kindergarten of eternity. And what we do down here is going to carry over in the life to come. Our spirit is saved. That's true. It's sealed until the day of redemption. But this body's still got a problem. And I'll tell you, look in the mirror the next time and find out. Especially when you get older and gravity does its work. And I tell young people, I used to have a V-shape. I mean, I was, and don't laugh at me, but I used to wear a body shirt. You know, the guys that, but over the years, I want to tell you what, the V-shape turned upside down. And now I look like a pyramid when I look in the mirror. That's discouraging. And if that were my salvation, I'll tell you what, I'd be one depressed dude this morning. But I'm glad to tell you, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man, who we really are, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Should we take care of the body? Certainly, but don't get hung up on it. And you gals here today, I want to tell you something. When you look in the mirror, just realize that's not who you are. That's not who you are. It's who you are under that skin. Sure, do what you need to do. If you need to make a miracle somehow, but for most of us, it doesn't help. I've often said if the barn needs a little paint, put some on. You don't need six layers, but you can do something. But you develop who you are. And remember these so-called beautiful girls. They all have an expiration date. And what you see is not necessarily what you get. And some of these folks, and I tell the guys about this, you see this beautiful gal with the body in just a matter of time, and the wrinkles will start on them too. And you look in their eyes, and there's nobody home. You understand? You develop what God's given you. You develop the real you. By the way, you've never seen yourself anyhow, have you? Has anybody ever seen themselves here? There's not one of us have ever seen ourselves. You think about that. You all looked in the mirror. That's not you. Look in the mirror. That's not you. You're not seeing yourself. This is where you see yourself. So quit messing around. God is speaking. Speaking through the revelation. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to end with this today, and we'll pick up tomorrow. Paul is a master at presenting his case for the saving grace of God. And where does he begin? Chapter 1. What's that about? God condemns sin and sinners. The heathen, if you will. The ungodly, if you will. And let me just jump in with a famous verse that most of you know, verse 16. For Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. By the way, he defines that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. When Christ what? Died according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scripture. I want to tell you, the resurrection power of Jesus is awesome. In fact, you can't live for Christ without the resurrection power of Christ. And it's amazing to me how many gospel tracts leave out the resurrection of Christ. How in the world are you going to believe in the second coming if Jesus didn't get up out of the grave? Huh? That's a thought, isn't it? In fact, He died for my sin, but I want to tell you, He also lives His life in and through me. I can't live the Christian life. I've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ to live that in and through me. How does that work? By the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence. Now, we'll deal with this at another time, but if you're trying to be a Christian, forget it. You'll never make it. Nobody's ever lived the Christian life outside of Jesus Christ. So somehow you've got to hitch your spiritual plow to the source. Huh? Abide in me, and if I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. You ever see an apple struggle on a tree? Got to get ripe. I got to get ripe. I got to get ripe. I got to get ripe. It doesn't do that, does it? It abides. Too many of us are gritting our teeth, trying to bear the fruit. You'll never bear the fruit except the flesh. And the harder you try to be a Christian, the worse it gets. Let me tell you, that sap comes up through the ground, up the roots, up the trunk, through the branch. Against gravity, by the way. Is that something or not? And bears fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Is that your fruit? God's fruit. Paul didn't say work up your salvation. He said work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the right attitude. Why? Because it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so if you're a Christian today, you're simply working out what God's working in. And if He's not working it in, it'll never come out. And if it's not coming out, you're not saved. I know some folks don't care for that message, but it's revolutionized my life. I'm tired of gritting my teeth trying to be a Christian. I'm tired of going forward every meeting. How many times can you get right? I'm tired of looking for revival worldwide. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't know whether it's going to happen. But I know one thing. He revives His children. And if I don't have personal revival, I can't pray for anybody else. I can't pray for souls. And what is revival? King Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. And when the light starts to burn, what happens? There are going to be other pockets of grace that are going to catch this thing. We need to leave here from Maranatha as torchbearers, filled with God and the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God, if you will. Not getting involved in the kooky movements, but on the other hand, not being satisfied with dead orthodoxy. I'm not sure which is worse, wildfire or no fire. The fire of God will make you sensible. The fire of God will lead you to the Word. And if you haven't put these two passages down, we'll get to it eventually. Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. And when you read, it says, be filled with the Spirit, be inebriated, if you will. Not drunk with wine, but inebriated, just the same, with the wine of heaven. And then he says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And if you read what comes after that, both of those passages are parallel. To be filled with the Word is the same as being filled up with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. You can't separate that. And my theme this week will be, if you don't get anything else, this is where it's at. You're clean. You're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. Now, we're going to see that some people and the folks I deal with, well, I've been off cocaine for 6 months and we say hallelujah. But I want to tell you, there are people who are off of drugs who are dirty. And we're going to discuss that a little bit from the Scripture. When we talk about clean, what are we talking about? We look down our nose at people because of their lifestyle, the way they look. I'll tell you something. You hang out long enough, you'll find some of those people are real. And some of those people have a message from God. And some of those people will challenge you to the hilt. The pew warmers. Huh? See, we're a bunch of Pharisees many times. We looking down our schnoz at other people because they don't look the way we look. Or do what we do. Or they do some stuff that we would never do. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you and some of us will do some stuff that they wouldn't do. I'm amazed sometimes at the integrity of street people. Yeah. You know, anymore, I'm even amazed at some people who commit suicide. You know, you have to have guts to commit suicide. Most people don't have enough guts and integrity to commit suicide. They're wishy-washy. They have no character whatsoever. You have to have character. Those Harry Carey people in Tokyo, they had guts. Those kamikaze pilots, you know, those guys that dove into the ships in the Second World War, they knew they were never coming back. They had guts. We need some old-fashioned guts, and some of it needs to spill over into the church. We need to come alive in the Word of God, undauntedly, uncompromisingly, unashamedly. Here's where I stand. I'm tacking my colors to the masthead. People will ask, if I get saved, do I have to leave my friends? I've got news for you. If you really get saved, they'll leave you. Huh? I'll end with this illustration this morning. Years ago, I was preaching across from the military academy in New York. Glen Falls, I believe it was, right on the Hudson River. And one morning I came downstairs from the bedroom and the pastor was looking through the window with his binoculars. I said, "What's up, man?" He said, "Come on over, Billy." He said, "I want to show you something." He said, "Check this out." He said, "See that ship that coming? He's coming down the getting ready to come down the channel of the Hudson. Came in off the Atlantic." He said, "Watch the masthead." And sure enough, as I watched, a flag went up, a Union Jack from England. And it started down. He said, "Just hold on. Here's another ship right behind." He said, "Check it out. I think it was Spain or France or one of those countries." In other words, there was a law, a maritime law, that when you came to a certain point at that channel, you had to identify yourself. You just couldn't come down the Hudson River incognito. Huh? You had to let the world know who you were. Who you represent. That day's come. The pressure's going to be on. With Al-Qaeda and everybody else, the peer pressure's on, not only just for young people, the peer pressure's on for adults. I meet sometimes young people who have more guts than adults, who are willing to take a stand and be ostracized if necessary. But it's time to tack our colors to the masthead and quit messing around and letting people know what country we're really from. Because we're passing through. This is not where we really live. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we've come as ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why, let me tell you, some of you guys, I wouldn't stoop to be President of the United States. I'm an ambassador for the King. What a privilege. If you're not saved today, would you, by God's grace, would you settle that? God's talking to you in cry out. Well, you say, "Bill, you know, this whole thing of even leading people to Christ. I hope Doug, there's a fellow by the name of Doug who's the leader of the men. He's only been saved about a year and a half through a car accident. His testimony is unreal that he's even alive. And he's on fire for God working at the mission now. I hope you'll get a chance to meet him. I think he'll be one of the drivers. Head all mashed up, but through it all, he just cried out. He didn't know anything about the Bible. He just said, "God, if you're real, would you show me?" And I don't know whether it puts a wrinkle in your theology or not, but I want to tell you something. God heard him. God can do what you and I don't think he can do. I mean, we're so caught up sometimes in our theology and our lack of methodology that, you know, that we're afraid. I want to tell you, Shauna had a midwife. Now, that midwife couldn't bring that baby, but I'll tell you what, it was sure good when she was there to attend the birth. You understand? You and I can't, listen, we can't produce a birth in anybody. We win them, but only God can save them. But it's good to be around when the birth takes place and to, in a sense, to cut the cord and to see the baby grow and not backslide and not have a false profession. I don't even like that thief on the cross the way he prayed. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I used to detest that. I used to tell people, I don't like that prayer. He didn't even ask Jesus in his heart. But I want to tell you, God heard him. He didn't have to do it the way I thought he should do it. And so let me tell you today, if you're in question, cry out to God. Lord, well, I don't know whether I want to be saved. But you know what, Lord? I'm willing to be willing. I'm willing to be willing to be willing to be willing to know you as my Lord and my Savior. Whatever it takes, man. Whatever it takes. You know enough gospel from today to save the whole world. What about you? Come and tack your colors to the masthead. Somebody needs this word this morning.